welcome. Man, it's great to have you with us here in the West venue and those that are over in the East venue right now and those that are joining us right now on our online campus. Great to have you along with us as well. If we have not met, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3, and we're so glad that you're here today. Let me tell you what we're doing today and over the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about something that we probably all of us are going to need or do need. We're talking about margin and how do we have today specifically, how do we have everyday life margin? And we're going to talk about margin this week or next few weeks because this is something that probably we all struggle with at one point or another or most likely all the time. And so we want to deal with this thing and we want to see what does God's word say? What does scripture say about this? And so as we talk about margin, I want to start by asking you a question, whether you're online or one of our venues. I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hand. You can just answer it internally. But I want to ask you the question, have you ever come to the point to where you just feel like you're stressed, you're overwhelmed, you just can't handle it all? Don't raise your hand, but just answer it inside. I'm going to guess that most of you or most of us will say yes, because that really happens all over our country. We are such a stressed group of people. We are just always running, going, doing more. And can I tell you something else? It's not just us. It's also your kids. Your kids are stressed as well, and we raise them to be stressed because we as parents are stressed. We're always going. We don't have any margin in our life, and we feel like this is normal. This is what we're supposed to do. This is the American way, and that, now we got to train our kid to be this way. And I'm going to tell you, your kids are this way, and here's how I know, because your kids do the exact same thing as my daughter had as in the past. What happens is all of a sudden they're going to school, and then not only during the day are they going to school, but oftentimes they have like homework at night. And then if they're in any sort of extracurricular activity or band or music of some kind, they're probably out about four nights a week for practice. And then on the weekends, they're playing their sports, they're playing their games, and you're taking them to the practice sometimes, you're going to the games. And so they got school, they got homework, they got practices about four times a week, they got a game, and they are just going crazy because they don't have any time for themselves, they don't have time for anything else. And the problem is we have raised them to be this way. And we're going, it's the American way. But is it God's way? You see, sometimes we think America and God are the same thing. They are not the same thing. God is very different than culture. And in fact, I'll tell you, most of the things in this book called the Bible, in fact, I encourage you, read the Bible sometime. So you'll find out what happens is what God says in the Word is that when society is going this direction, you always go the opposite direction. Because society, the world, is doing everything wrong. If they say, hey, this is the way to go, you know it's not. Go the opposite direction. And it comes to this as well when we're talking about margin. Our world is saying, no, you don't need margin. Just push the boundaries. Get as much done as you can. Just work, fast, more. And it reminds me of that little hamster on the treadmill, just running as fast. He's not getting anywhere. And eventually, if he doesn't take a break and have some margin, he's going to keel over dead. And that's the way sometimes you are, we are, as human beings, as Americans, and we also train and teach our kids at a young age to start doing this. Whether they're elementary, middle school, or high school, we train our kids this way because we think it's normal. It's not what God has called us to do. And so we're going to start today, and we're going to kind of unpack what does God call us to do instead? And we're going to look over margin over the next few weeks in different areas, in our finances, and our morals, and all sorts of things. So I hope that you're able to be here for the next few weeks. But let me give you something for your notes, and we're going to kind of talk about it. Margin is the amount available. Listen, margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. Now, you can take notes in our app or the note card in your program. But margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. In other words, let me kind of word it a different way. Here's another thing for your notes. The other thing is this, is that it's the difference between what you have and what you need. It's the difference between what you have and what you need. So let me kind of give you a couple of examples. Let's say you have 30 minutes, and it's going to take you 20 minutes to get to your next appointment. The margin between that is how much? Oh, 10 minutes. Woo, very good. Huh? Some of you are going, they told me there wouldn't be any math. That's okay. It's okay. If you have 30 minutes and it only takes you 20 to get there, your margin is 10 minutes. Let me give you another one, okay? You have $100. but you need $80 to pay some bills. So your margin is how much? What? Say it again. Okay, I thought I heard 30. I thought, oh, dear Lord. Okay, but those of you who said 20, right? Those of you who said 20, I know that you probably work at Hanford, right? I mean, so you're smart. You're smart. Look at that. That's amazing. So here's the thing. That is margin. I'm going to tell you what is normal in our culture and in our society. And here's what is normal. Our normal in society and culture is when it comes to money, that we do not have enough money for the month. It ends up that we somewhere around the second or third week of the month, we somehow, most Americans, run out of money. And then all of a sudden we get frustrated because we go, how am I going to make it to the end of the month? How am I going to be able to make it? And I'm going to tell you, I heard just this last week about a story, about somebody, and true story, somebody that has that problem all the time. About the third week or so of the month, they run out of money. And so their solution, true story, their solution is to go to a payday loan place and get a loan. And then the next week when they get their paycheck, they go back and pay the loan plus 30%. Can I tell you why they're not having enough money? Because they're paying loan sharks. And some of you are sitting here and you're listening to that going, what's wrong with that? I go twice a month. What's wrong with that? That's why you don't have any money for the rest of the month. Because you do not have margin. You think it's normal, and unfortunately it is. Because that's the way our society is. We don't have margin with finances. We don't have margin with morals. We don't have margin in our time. And yet God's word actually speaks about this. This is something God wants us to know and to understand. God wants us to have time for our family, for our loved ones. God wants to have time for people that don't know God. God wants to have time where we can have time with Him. It's amazing what happens when we actually have some margin. And we actually don't try to push the boundaries and do so much stuff, but we actually have some margin. This is God's heart. And I'm going to tell you, there's a story in Scripture that I think just really shows this very well. It's in the back part of the Bible, in the New Testament. It's in what's called the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. So again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are these four guys that are writing about the same three-year period of this one Jewish carpenter. And they're writing this stuff. They're like, man, that future generation's got to know this. So they're writing things that they heard, they see, they experienced with Jesus. And so Luke is writing this down. And Luke is writing in Luke 10, he says this. He goes, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha, remember that name, a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now she, Martha, had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So let me just kind of paraphrase the story. So Jesus comes into this town. Martha says, hey, come on over to our house, Jesus. And she has a sister, Mary. And so Jesus comes over. But all of a sudden, here's what happens. Mary, the other sister, she's going, okay, now I've heard that this could be the Son of God. I heard that he might be the Savior, the Messiah that we've heard about for 700 years that was going to come. So this could be kind of like an important guest in our home. And so she could have had Mary, she could have done a lot of good things. She could have if he's really the Son of God, maybe we need to pull out the fine china, not the paper plates. You know, we gotta make, you know, some nice coffee over here, and we gotta make a nice meal, you know, maybe filet mignon or whatever. You know, something really fancy for him, right? But instead, what she chose to do, instead of working and doing all those things, she chose to sit with Jesus in the family room and talk with him. And Jesus would talk to her. And she just sat there and listened because she goes, man, I know it's important to have the meal and everything, but really, I mean, this is the one time I'm ever gonna have an audience one-on-one with Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. I wanna soak this in. And so she sat there. She could have been making food. She could have done the laundry. She should have got the dishes ready. She could have done all those things. But she chose to not do good things because she chose the better thing, to be with Jesus. And then what's interesting is that on the flip side, you've got Martha. And all of a sudden, Martha's there. And Martha's going, I'm doing everything. I'm in the kitchen. I'm getting the coffee ready. I'm getting all the fine china out. I'm making the soup and sandwich and the meat and all that. I'm doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, she is fuming in the kitchen. How do you know she's fuming? Because look at what she does next. In verse 40, it says this, but Martha was distracted. Now, I want you to listen to this. But Martha was distracted. But what she was distracted by was not bad things. She was distracted by good things. I mean, yes, the dishes had to be clean. Yes, the food had to be made. Yes, the coffee had to be made. That had to be done. So she was distracted by good things. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had to make. Lord, now to me, this is a little comical. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. How many of you have ever had a sibling? Okay. So I don't know how old they were at this age, but in my mind, I'm thinking they're like young adults maybe or something. But they're acting like, or at least Martha is acting like a teenager. She's tattling on her sister. I mean, here's the Savior, the Son of God, the one that they call maybe the Messiah. And so I got to do all this stuff, and I'm in here doing it by myself, and I'm just getting frustrated because she's in there doing absolutely nothing. And I'm fuming about it, and finally, she puts her head out through the opening of the kitchen, and she says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my no-good sister to get in here and help me." Right? She's tattling on her sister to the Son of God. Wow. Wow. Just amazing. And I wanted you to realize, what she's doing isn't bad. What she's doing is good, but she's being distracted by good instead of choosing what's best, like her sister did. And let me give you something for your notes, and then we'll unpack it and talk about this. And here it is. If Satan, our spiritual enemy, can't make us bad, he's going to make us busy. Now, I don't know where you're at with God. I don't know if you have a personal relationship with God where you accept that Jesus died for your cross, died on the cross for your sins, so that if you so choose, you can accept what he did in your place so that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with now throughout the rest of your life and on into eternity. But some of you may not have made that decision. You're here today, the week after Easter, you are here today, and you're kicking the tire, you're exploring. And I'm going to tell you, if that's where you are at right now, that's good. But I'm going to still tell you that you have an enemy, the devil, that does not like you. He is your spiritual enemy. If you are a follower of Christ, he's trying to take you away from God. And if you are not a follower of God, he's trying to keep you from God, getting his love and his around you. So obviously, either way, he's trying to fight against you being close to God. Either way. And here he is. If he can't make you and I sin or be bad, he is going to make you and I busy. And I remember years ago, I was somewhere, probably a church somewhere, and I remember the speaker said this. It says that Satan likes to keep us busy, and busy is an acrostic, stands for being under Satan's yoke, being under his thumb, doing what he wants us to do. If he can keep us busy enough, he will keep us away from God. And that's exactly what happens to most of us. I want to give you a resource. This resource will cost you about $2. That's all it is. I read this a few years ago, and I read it every so often, like once a year maybe. It's a little pamphlet. It'll probably take you 20 minutes to read this thing. But it's called Tyranny of the Urgent. And what happens is we do not have margin, because a lot of times we have things that are urgent. Maybe at work or a family member or a kid or whatever, and all of a sudden we feel like we have to drop everything that we are already busy with to do what to put out the fire somewhere else for somebody, at work or at home or whatever. But you know what happens? When you put out a fire, guess what? Another one flares up, and eventually there's just constantly urgent things, one right after the other. And the enemy loves to do that. And this little book talks right about it. This, what we're talking about today and over the next few weeks, talks about it as well, is that we need to not be tyranny of the urgent, just always doing the urgent, urgent, urgent. We need to have what we're talking about today, margin. How do we have that? How do we have margin in our life? How do we train it within our kids? That's what we're talking about today in the next few weeks, and that's what this will also talk about. And this will help us, and the messages and the things that we're going to talk about, if we apply these things, it could change our lives. It could change our kids' lives and their future. If we could just understand this tyranny of the urgent, you can get it on Amazon, it's only a couple of bucks. I highly recommend it. And so here's Martha in the kitchen fuming, and she says, "Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Wah, wah, wah. That's what she's doing. She's whining to God, the Savior. "My sister's not doing anything. What's wrong with her?" The reality is she fell on the same thing that we do in our society. We feel like, well, that's what we have to do. We're always supposed to stay busy. We're always supposed to be working harder. We're always supposed to be in meetings. And even though we're supposed to clock out, let's say 5 o'clock, we're supposed to be there till like 7 because we got meetings, we got stuff to do. We just work, work, work. That's the American way. Yes, that is the American way. But the question I want to ask you is that God's way? Because what we're going to look at in a little bit is we're going to see that God is totally opposite. We're going to see that, again, whenever society says, go this direction, God's going, nah, you know, if that's the direction society's going, my way's the other way. And I want you to do the exact opposite. In fact, let me give you a couple of verses. Matthew 7 says this. It says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, that doesn't sound good, does it? But look at the next half of this verse. The next half is more encouraging. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When it comes to margin, are you one of the many or one of the few? You see, God's heart, God's passion is that we would have margin in our time, in our finances, in our morals, in everything that we do. This is God's heart. But let me even give you another verse that I love. It's in Romans 12, and here's what it says. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, if everybody's saying go this direction, if everybody's saying don't have margin and just keep going, 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 work, work, work until you die. He's saying if that is the pattern of this world, instead be transformed. How? How am I transformed? Great question. Glad you asked. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And do you know what that means? Scripture's always talking about renewing of our mind because when we think differently, we then begin to act differently. And so it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is what God's called us to do. This is what God's heartbeat is about. It's not going the way society and the world is saying. It's going the way that God has called you and I to do. And let me tell you what I know about some of you right now. Some of you right now are going, yeah, okay, I, you're right, Mark. I've got some areas in my life that I probably need to do some changing to try to add more margin to my time, my finances, my morals, whatever else. I need to do that. So I'll make some minor changes. Can I just tell you something I know? It ain't gonna work. And you know that. Because at some point you realize that you were just not having any margin. You didn't think of the word margin, but you just like, I don't have any time. I'm overwhelmed, I'm exhausted, I'm just working all the time. And you thought, well, if I make a few tweaks, and you tried a few tweaks, just minor tweaks, and guess what? It didn't work. You're still struggling with it. But I'm gonna tell you, most of you today are gonna be thinking, well, I'll make a few minor tweaks. I'm gonna tell you the things that are really gonna change you is when you do major tweaks. And some of you are at that point. Some of you are at the point to where you're like, I've gotta do majors. I've tried minor things, it didn't work. I gotta do a major overhaul. I gotta do major changes. That may mean, I don't know what, you gotta figure it out. That may mean that when the clock strikes 5, I'm leaving. And that work's gonna have to wait till tomorrow. I'm gonna have to tell my boss I can't go to all these meetings. I have time with my kids. I have time with my family. This is what God has called me to do. But yet somehow we think the American way is go, go, go until you die, die, die. And that's not God's heart. And God's going, why are you so busy? You're just running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Why are you doing this? And I love what Jesus says. Jesus says, take a look at this. Martha, Martha. Now, did Jesus have Tourette's? Did he speak funny? Why is he saying your name twice? Let me tell you what it was. I think it's because she was so upset, she was so fuming in the kitchen that when she stuck her head through the door and said, hey, Jesus, tell her to get in here because I'm doing all this stuff and she's on her butt not doing anything and she's just, and he's going, whoa, whoa, Martha, Martha, settle down. You are worried. You're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And then it goes on and says this. He goes, only one thing is needed. Mary, your sister Mary, you remember her? Has chosen what is better, not what is good. She chose what's better, and it will not be taken from her. Hey, I'm looking forward to the soup and sandwich you're making. But that's just going to be for, you know, like immediate. What I'm doing with her and what she's doing with me, this will affect her life for the rest of this life and on into eternity. This is the better thing. That's good what you're doing, but this is actually better. So let's talk about this. How do we apply this to our life? What happens when we live a marginless life? What happens when we live a marginless life? Let me give you a few things and I'll kind of unpack them real quickly. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. When margin decreases, your stress increases. Have you noticed that before? When margin decreases, your stress increases. Let me give you an example that probably happened to you today. Some of you today, you, your spouse, your kids, your family, you're getting ready to come to church and you're going to leave at a certain time, but somebody in your family, we're not going to say who, but somebody in your family was late. And all of a sudden, you're like, come on, we got to get going. We're going to miss the first two songs. Come on, you got to get going. And finally, they got, and you thought you had this much time to get to church, and all of a sudden, because somebody's late, you only got this much time. And so as you are driving to church with your family today, you are just madder than a hornet. Why can't you ever be ready? We're going to miss the first couple songs. We're praise God. We got to get there really quick, you know, because we got to worship God. And you're just fuming as you're talking about coming to church to worship God. Right? You're laughing because it happened to you. That's exactly. It happens every week. It's always this time. But that's what happens when margin decreases. All of a sudden, oh my goodness, all of a sudden your stress goes up. It increases. Why is that? Why does that happen? Can I tell you the same thing happens in marriage? When your finances decrease, I'm going to tell you your stress increases. All of a sudden, because the number one thing that most families in marriage fight about, money. And all of a sudden, when your finances decrease, your stress increases. And all of a sudden, you're going, you spent how much on what? And all of a sudden, there's the fur flying. All of a sudden, well, I needed this. Really? $200 of makeup? Really? Do you really need $200? I mean, the war paint you got now seemed fine. I mean, you just all of a sudden, oh man, then the claws come out and oh my goodness. And you know it's true because you've experienced it, right? That's exactly what happens. But let me give you something else for you. As your margin decreases, your relational intimacy also decreases. As your margin decreases, your relational intimacy also decreases as well. All of a sudden, you can be with your loved ones, but you're not really there. You can be with your loved ones, but you're not really there. I mean, you can be like on vacation with them, but you're doing work on your phone, your computer, in the hotel or whatever. And all of a sudden, like, Daddy, let's go to the beach. No, I'll be there in just a little bit. And you're just working and doing all your stuff. You can be with your loved ones, but when you don't have margin, all of a sudden your relationship with your loved ones starts to decrease as well. I remember it's probably about a year ago, year and a half maybe at the most, my family were out at a restaurant for dinner, and I remember at the restaurant we were at, I looked over to the side and I saw a family of four having dinner together. It was the mom and dad, and it was probably a preteen, I'm going to say probably about 12, and then an older teen, probably around 17. And I remember as I looked at them, I thought, oh, that's nice, you know, family out there having dinner together, that's good. And then I took another look, and every one of them, and I'm thinking, a family of four sitting together at dinner, and they're not even talking to each other, unless they're talking, you know, through text. What are you going to order? I don't know. What are you going to order? I mean, is that how they, I mean, right? And I have nothing wrong. I mean, because I use my phone, I use text and stuff, but here they are at dinner together. You know, and somebody's probably on Facebook, someone's on Instagram, someone's probably sending emails, someone's probably on Twitter, and they're tweeting something like, you know, out with my family for dinner, you know. Like, no, you're not. You're not even talking to each other. What are you doing? And yet we think this is family time, and it's not. Why in the world can't we just focus on our family once again? Parents, what if, God forbid, what if we actually told our kids, no phones at the table. And what if we modeled it? Oh my good, are you kidding, Mark? I mean, I'm the dad, I'm the mom. I mean, for crying out. What if we modeled it? And what if we actually talked to one another? Oh my good, I know it's crazy. But what if? Oh, Mark, that's old-fashioned. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with technology or phones. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there needs to be a point where the family connects. And a lot of times it is over a meal. And unfortunately, we are so busy, we can't even have meals together as a family. What if we made this intentional once in a while? What if we actually had a meal together a few times a week? What if we said no phones, whether we're eating at home or eating out, there's no phones when we're together eating. And then we talk about one another, talk to each other, learn about how was your day, what's going on in your life. And we actually begin to build this relationship. Man, oh man. Let me tell you, this happens to pastors too. I remember when my daughter was younger. I was at home in the evening one night, and I had my computer, and I was answering some emails to people in the church or whatever. And my daughter comes up, this is when she was younger, and she comes up, she goes, Daddy, you wanna play a game? And I don't know, I was shoots and ladders or whatever at that age. And I said, maybe later, Daddy's busy right now. And I remember she kind of turned and walked away. I mean, she didn't make it really obvious, but it was obvious to me. I could just kind of tell her demeanor was kind of like, and as she walked away, I felt like God said something to me, and this is how God speaks to me. God said, you idiot. That's what he says to me. He says, your daughter is not the distraction at home. Your work is the distraction to be with your family. Shut the computer off, because that is the distraction. You need to be at home with your daughter and with your wife. Close it up. Honey, let's go play a game. Whew, smile comes back on her face. How many times have you and I as parents missed those opportunities because we don't have margin? We don't have enough time. We gotta do work at home. And I'm gonna tell you, this translates into another area. Let me give you some of your notes and we're gonna talk about it. Your relational intimacy decreases not only with people, but also with God. It also depletes us with God. When we get so busy, we don't even have time for God. I can't tell you over the years of being a pastor, when I'm out at a restaurant or a store somewhere and I bump into somebody, I'll say, hey, man, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. Hey, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Oh, well, you know, it's just kind of busy. You know, I've been really busy and stuff. And I said, well, how are you and God doing? Man, I used to be close to God, but I just don't have time for church. I used to, you know, be in God's word and prayer and stuff, and I don't have time for that. I'm just busy, busy, busy. Again, being under Satan's yoke. This is not what God called us to do. God did not call us to be busy all the time. God calls us to be part of what he's called us to be a part of, the church. Can I tell you something? There's a statistic I heard a couple weeks ago about the United States, the church in the United States. And so I had our office do a study on our church, and we are the same as the rest of the country, and here's what it is. Said that that most people attend church attend one Sunday a month, and that's also youth and children as well. And when we did it, we found over 50%. Now listen to this, I want you to hear my heart. 50%, over 50% of C3 shows up one times a month to church and have their kids in children's or youth ministry stuff one time a month. I'm gonna tell you, if you go to the gym one time a month, 12 times a year, and you come out thinking, oh, I'm gonna look like Mr. Atlas, you are not. I'm gonna tell you, if you wanna grow and you want your kids to grow in a relationship with God, the church is not the end all, but yet God gave his heart, Jesus gave his life for the church. The church is a big part of getting to know God, drawing close to him, being part of the body of Christ. And when you're only part of it and you only have your kids be a part of it one time a month, and then you wonder why. Why are my kids going off the rails? Why are they making poor choices? Let me tell you, when you say, okay, when we're in town, we're gonna make church a priority, and we're gonna bring the kids, and we're gonna help them to learn about God, and then me as a parent, and we, if we're married, we as a parent, we are helping at home. We're reinforcing it as well. That's a 1-2 punch. That's awesome. That's the church and you as a family, we're working together. But we can only do so much if you're only here so often. And then you wonder why, what's wrong with my kid? And then you bring your kid to the children's pastor, the youth pastor, one of the pastors, and go, here, fix my kid. And we're going, we can't fix your kid. We got him for like maybe 1 hour a week, but really we only got him for like 1 hour a month, because that's all you're here with. You got him all the other time. What if you're just, God forbid, what if you just like doubled it? Oh, twice a month. Oh my goodness. Well, at least start there and see what God does for you. See what God does in their life. That's a challenge. Because sometimes we think, oh, I'm too busy. There's that word busy again. I'm too busy to take my kids to church. I'm too busy to go to church myself. And yet you're going, I used to be close to God. I don't know what happened. And God's going, I didn't move. You moved. I'm right here. Where'd you go? Well, I went over here, God. I'm just too busy. God's going, I've got 6 billion people on the planet. And I'm not too busy for you. But yet you are too busy for me. Whew. Man, I don't know who that's for, but that's, you know, chew on that. Okay, so anyway, that's a challenge. Okay, but here's the thing. What happens is this, is that we get so focused on stuff and things, the American way. I gotta have a bigger house. I gotta have a newer car. I gotta have a promotion. I gotta make more money. I've gotta get a big screen TV. I gotta get all these different things, all this stuff. I gotta have the perfect body. I've got all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you, any of those things by themselves are not bad, but I'm going to tell you over time, if you're focusing on all these things, it becomes idolatry. Idolatry means this. God says, I am number one in your life. We're like, yeah, God, you're number one. Oh, except for this big house and this new car and this promotion and getting more money. And all of a sudden, God starts kind of falling down here, and God becomes like number 6 or 8 or 10. And God goes, you know what? I'm not number 2, 8, 10. If I'm not one, I'm not anything. I want to be God of your life in every area of your life. And all of a sudden, we go, okay, I don't have margin. And I'm training my kids not to have margin. What do I do? Well, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. And we need to be honest about how we are doing our own time in life and how we're raising our kids. And we got to realize that even though it's the American way, it is not actually God's way. Can I give you some verses that really speak to me? In Matthew 11, here's what it says. It says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, all of you who are overwhelmed, all of you who are exhausted, all of you that are stay-at-home moms or dads and just tired, don't know what to do with these kids because they just won't sleep. All of you who are weary and burdened. And he says this, I will give you, say it with me, I will give you what? Rest. Whew. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find, listen to this, and you will find rest. Rest for what? For your soul. Whew. There is something about that verse that speaks to me, and I'm gonna guess that for some of you, there's something about the verse that speaks also to you. And then, let me tell you the rest of it. It says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is what God is. God is gentle and humble in heart. He wants to give us rest. And then he tells us in another verse in Psalm 46, listen to this. He goes this, say it with me, be what? Still and know that I am God. You know what be still means? Be still. Don't be busy. Don't be running around like chicken. Be still and know that I am God. So can I give you an assignment? I'm going to encourage you. What if, for the next week, between now and next Sunday, what if you took 5 minutes a day and you were just still before God? 5 minutes. And let's say, if you're daring, every day maybe just add one more minute. And so by the end of this week, you're gonna be like around 11 or 12 minutes. 5 minutes is nothing. Adding 1 minute, but 11 and 12, that doesn't sound like a big deal. But when you're still and doing nothing, it sounds like it's a huge thing. What if you did this? What if you actually let the kids fight for a little bit. Let your husband or your wife or whatever, let them do their own thing. But for 5 minutes, start with 5 minutes and just be quiet before God. What if you maybe like prayed a little bit and then just let God speak to you? Because God's word tells us that he speaks to us in a still, small voice. And the way he speaks to us in a still, small voice means we cannot hear it over all the noise of the world. We've got to be quiet and lean in and listen, and that only happens when you're still. What if you start with 5 minutes and add a minute every, and you get up to like 10, 11, 12 minutes? What if you did that? Do you think that might make a difference in your life? Let me give you one last verse, then we're gonna wrap up. In Isaiah 58, it says this, the Lord will guide you always. Not the world, not society. The Lord will guide you always. He, not the world, he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be, listen, you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is God's heart for you. And the only way we're gonna get it is if we do what God calls us to do, through his word, through this message, through this book, and we begin to apply it. As we change our mind, it'll change our actions. Let's pray. So Father, as we wrap up our time together, Lord, I know for some this is a hard thing to talk about. For some, they're like, oh, I don't have a problem, but really they do and they just don't realize it. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us to actually be willing to talk to people that know us well, maybe good friends, maybe a spouse, maybe our kids, and ask them, hey, do you see I have, do I have margin in my life? And Lord, if we actually ask that, I pray that you'd help us to allow them to speak freely to us, not argue with them with whatever they say, but to actually listen to what they hear, because usually people close to us know us better than we know ourselves. And so Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that. I pray that you'd also help us to do what we talked about today. Lord, may we take 5 minutes a day and maybe even add a minute if we want to, if we can, for the next week to just be still before you. Lord, may you help us to help do what we need to do to have margin. And Lord, help us to train it in our kids as well, so it'll affect them now and also into their future. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us in all these things. Help us to be here and be part of the church and be regular whenever in town so that we can help our kids to grow more in you and help us to grow more in you and to be able to know you better like we used to maybe before. But Father, today this is just sounds crazy to a lot of people because they don't even have a relationship with you. But Father, today they pause, they examine themselves, and they're realizing that Jesus, they have never accepted what you did on the cross when you paid the penalty for their sin. And they're hearing today, maybe for the first time, that that is something that they need to accept. You did it for them, but they have to accept. And so, Lord, I pray this, that they can either accept what you did or they can pay for eternity all by themselves for all their sins. But your heart is that they would accept what you did when you took the hit for them. And so, Lord, as they're examining themselves, they're seeing that they are lacking, and they're saying, dear God, forgive me. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that I can be forgiven. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you now that'll go on the rest of my life and into eternity. Lord, I thank you for those right now that are making this decision because we have it here every week, and I'm so thankful for those that are making that decision today. And I know that when somebody prays that prayer, that's a prayer you instantly answer. And so we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray.